And glad you're with us. I know a good number of us are on spring break this weekend, and as you heard, some of us are on the other side of the world. So I'm glad you're with us. So if you have a Bible, if you want to open up to John chapter 9, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be Bibles on the pews. It's actually on page 582. So this morning, I'm actually going to read a very long passage. I'm going to read all of chapter 9, and as I do that, I just try to press in and follow along. You know, sometimes when the preachers are up here and they just kind of read the word, sometimes it's easy for us to check out. Let's not do that this morning. This is important, just to hear the words of our God being read. So John 9, and as much, I'm reading the entire chapter. I'm reading out of the ESV. And also, if you're new or visiting today, we're really glad you're with us. We really are. And after service, if you're interested in learning more information about us, there's a table in the back. We actually have a little gift for you, and we'd love for you to stop by and check that out. So let me read, starting in verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. That was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again said to him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received the sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things, but they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called a man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he tell you to do? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you not want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why is this an amazing thing? You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard of anyone open the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born under sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment came into this world, for those who do not see may see, for those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are here to listen to your word. We believe that your word is true. We believe that your word penetrates our hearts. We believe that your word causes the blind to see. But we also believe that you use your word to draw us to worship Jesus. And God, may we do that in this time. May we worship Jesus. May we see his glory. In his name we pray, amen. So there's a helpful hymn titled "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." It was written by a man named William Cooper, who is a congregant and a friend of John Newton, who is a famous pastor. He's probably most famous for a hymn that he wrote, "Amazing Grace." And this hymn, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways," I think I may have mentioned to you in a sermon kind of in passing a few months back. But this is a hymn that I've been chewing on really for some time. In particular, the most famous line of this old hymn that sings this: "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Which brings us back to our text this morning. For us this morning, there's a good number of things in our text we could try to focus in on. We could try to focus in on the miracle, or maybe better said, the sign that Jesus performed in the blind man's life, which is a miracle or sign that further speaks the divine nature of Jesus, his power over all things. This is also a miracle that's in line with the Old Testament prophecy, that God's people would know that their Messiah had come because of the signs that he did, including giving sight to the blind. We possibly could spend time this morning working through the unbelief of the people in this text, the confusion that they had surrounding Jesus, which reminds us that both hard-heartedness of mankind and the desperate need that mankind has for God to pour grace on us so we can see Christ. Perhaps we could focus our time this morning just in the utter disdain the Pharisees had towards Christ. I mean, clearly, throughout our study of John, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. In their hatred, we see that they love their sin, they love their pride, they love their self-righteous attitude, and they love these things so strongly. As Jesus came challenging their sinful hearts, they had utter disdain for him, which in the end led them to kill Christ. Which reminds us that in the end, we can only love Jesus or our sin. We have to choose. We can't have both. Perhaps our time this morning could be spent just looking at the parents of the blind men, who I don't think would receive any Parent of the Year awards for how they handled the news of their son being healed. I mean, what cowards here, right? Their son was just healed. And rather than testifying to the goodness of God on their child, like, they're basically like throwing their son under like the first century bus, denying the work of God in his life. This morning, maybe potentially we could have talked about how the people just denied Christ throughout, right? That could have been what we talked about. Consider how often we do the same. And really, if we focus on any of these things, I think they would have been appropriate. I think it would have been faithful to the message of this text. But this morning, I wanted to focus on what I think is the primary teaching here, which revolves around the smiling face of God that was made known through this frowning providence of blindness that this man had to endure from birth. I look back at me at verse 1. We see that Jesus was passing by, and we see that he saw a man, which our text tells us was a man who was blinded from birth. Now, our text doesn't tell us the exact age of this man, how long he endured the blindness, but we do see in verses 21, 23 as well, that this man's cowardly parents told the Pharisees, who were basically pressuring them for answers, said, "Hey, stop asking us questions." And they said, "Hey, just go ask him yourself. After all, he is of age." Right, once again, like nice parents here. So in the context of this time period, to be of age would have made this man at least 13 years old. That would have been the legal age to give a testimony in the court of law. But I kind of get the sense he's probably at least a little bit older than that. You know, just hard for us to know how much older. Throughout this passage, there's tons of confusion revolving around this man, this frowning providence that was given to him from birth. You see in verse 2, the disciples of Jesus, they were confused why he was blind. You know, so he basically asked Jesus, like, whose fault was it that this man had this condition? Like, who sinned? You know, did the man sin? Is that why he was blind? Did his parents sin and God punished their child for their action? Like, this frowning reality in his life, like who is to blame? Whose fault is it? Verse 8, the neighbors of the man who saw this man as a blind beggar who is now healed, you can see they were confused. They're confused, like, was this the same guy that we know? Was this a different guy? Was this like maybe his like doppelganger or something like that? Just happened to look kind of like the blind guy? Right, this can't be him who was blind but now healed, right? Can't be. Throughout the scene, the Pharisees, they're clearly confused. They're confused how this miracle happened. They just didn't understand it in verse 34, how this man, who they labeled as being a sinner, how he could be healed by Jesus, who they labeled as a sinner in verse 24, right? They labeled Jesus as being a sinner, right? These things just aren't adding up for them. So in their confusion, they're just trying to explain everything away. Back again to the parents, they're confused. What would have just happened? Like, they're trying to remove themselves from their son, from this miracle. And in the scene, as it's unfolding, even at first, even the blind man who was just healed, even he's kind of confused. Even he doesn't fully understand what's happening. Verse 25 of our text, in response to the questions of accusations given to him by the Pharisees, you know, this once blind man responds back with really, I think, one of the great lines in the scriptures. I don't know if Jesus is a sinner. I don't know. I'm confused. But one thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. Confusion all around. Lots of confusion concerning this frowning providence. So here's how I want to try to work through this passage this morning. My plan is just to give you a handful of things that we see from this text, from the scriptures, concerning frowning providence that may come our way. And how we can try to set our hearts to trust and believe that the goodness, the smile of God is still present on his people during those times. Including for some of you here this morning who maybe feel like you're in a frowning providence. So first, what we see in our passage, frowning providence is not a result of sin, which is a strong part of the overall teaching of Jesus in this text. As mentioned, the disciples, they wanted to know who sinned, who caused this man's blindness. The Pharisees, they were clearly concerned about sin and how it was involved in this healing, even dismissing that this healing could have even happened, because in their eyes, the man and Jesus, they were just terrible sinners. And we see in verse 3 of our text, Jesus brings clarity to the confusion. By responding, it's not the sin of the man, not the sin of the parents that caused the blindness, but this actually came from the providential hand of God. So God might put his glory on display through this. Now, for the sake of clarity, this teaching does not mean that at all times, when great difficulty comes your way, it does not mean that it's never because of sin. In fact, we see throughout the scriptures that at times, great difficulty might come our way because of a specific sin in our life. In a passage that I thought about this week, where Jesus is talking about how we reap what we sow. I thought about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, this is a married couple who were deceptive about their generosity. They sinned to the church, and basically, God, he struck them down dead. I thought about 1 Corinthians and the instructions on the Lord's Supper, and how he read some were sick or even died because of their sin of misusing this meal. I thought about the book of James and the call for those who are sick to not just call the elders of the church to come pray over them, but to also confess their sin, because potentially they were sick because of their sin. So this teaching in our passage this morning is not saying that it's not out of the realm of possibility that you and I might be going through a hard season because of sin, that actually might be the reason why. However, what our text is saying is that hardships, when they come our way, they're not necessarily and they're not always a direct correlation to a specific sin in our life. Right? The interpretation of events or difficulties or our hardships, sometimes they're just more complicated than we want them to be. And this is actually important for us, at least on a couple fronts. First, just on a personal front, when things are hard, or as the song sings, you know, as the dog bites or the bee stings, when you're feeling sad or mad or discouraged by where life has you, it does not necessarily automatically mean that God is angry at you. And your circumstance in life is just like God's punishment on you. Listen, at times for his purposes, God puts trials in our life for his glory and for our good. Second, on a discipleship front, when things are really hard for those who you are discipling, and by the way, I do hope that all of us here, at least in some levels, are trying to come alongside of others in the discipleship process. So when things are hard for someone that you are working with, be careful to not automatically assume it's because of sin in their heart. Once again, sure, maybe that might be why, but not necessarily. Maybe a classic example of this is the story of Job. Maybe you remember that book? At the beginning of the book, Job had everything seemingly working for his favor. Great family. He was wealthy, well-respected, only to have like everything fall apart on him, where God gave Job just an incredible, difficult, frowning providence to endure. Like, his children died. His wealth taken away. His health vanishes. And in the book of Job, all this is happening like one after another, just crippling, painful providence. Well, as the story of Job unfolds, you know, Job, he's trying to process what has happened, process why things happened, struggling to understand how this is all going on, where's God's goodness in this. And the good portion of the book of Job details Job having a series of conversations with like his so-called friends who automatically assume that everything happened to Job because Job did something wrong, almost kind of like a karma, that he was kind of getting to what was belonging to him. Like he did something wrong, and that's why everything was falling apart, which didn't help Job. It's actually led him further astray in his thoughts, further away from trusting in God. Right? These so-called friends didn't understand that at times things are a little more complicated. They didn't understand at times, for his purposes, for his glory, God will send frowning providences our way. And for us, a part of our job as we make disciples is to help people understand that sometimes things just aren't as clear as we want them to be. Sometimes the difficulty in front of us is actually from the smiling hand of God to allow us to better see his glory, which leads us to the second thing. Frowning providences reveal God's glory to us. Because what they tend to do, they tend to take like everything away from us, so that all that we are left to see is our God. And if I can go back to Job for just a second, as he's struggling through everything, becoming frustrated towards God, even accusatory towards God, when Job's like at the end of his rope, like literally nothing left, God comes to him, puts creation on display before God, before Job. He shows Job his glory. And for Job, that was enough. In fact, it was more than enough. More than enough to far exceed and make up for the difficulty that he had to endure. Right? Frowning providences, they have a way of stripping everything from us so that we can more fully see the only thing we truly need is God himself. In our text, verse 3. Once again, Jesus answered his confused disciples. Simply tell them, this man didn't sin, the parents didn't sin. That's not why this man was born blind. Rather, this frowning providence was given to him. Why? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. Jesus put his glory on display through this man, through this difficulty, which I think we see at least in 3 ways. We see the glory of Jesus in the physical healing of this man. Jesus anointed his eyes with mud. We see his glory. He is the one who is more powerful than even blindness. Second, more importantly, in verse 38, we see Jesus' glory because he spiritually healed this man. He gave this man sight to his heart to draw this man into saving faith so he could see in his heart of faith who Jesus truly is. text tells that the man believed and he worshiped Jesus. It's a great glory there. He worshiped Christ. Third, Jesus put his glory on display through this frowning providence, because this story is not recorded in his eternal word. So even here for us this morning, like, we're joining the countless numbers of others who have read this story throughout the centuries of church history. And what do we see? We now see the glory of our Christ. We see that he is glorious to heal. We see that he is glorious to save. By the way, it does remind us that at times, maybe often, maybe even always, as frowning providences as they come our way, they're part of a much bigger plan for God to put his glory on display. Not simply for our own eyes to see, but like this man, for others to see as well. God puts his glory on display through frowning providences that come our way. Now, let me just ask you a question to hopefully give us just some hope for our frowning providence. So knowing what we know about this text, knowing not all the good that Christ has brought and continues to bring forth through this blind man, do you think this blind man, after seeing the glory of Christ, right, after seeing the glory of Christ put on display, to see the smiling hand of God, the face of God, do you think he would have changed the frowning providence that was given to him from birth? Knowing that this frowning providence would bring so much glory to Christ. So this question, as I thought about this week, it actually made me think a lot about my life. And with the risk of sounding a little morbid, I actually thought a decent amount about my obituary and what it might say. And I wonder, like, what happens if God were to come to me and gave me a choice by having two different obituaries to tell the story of my life, and which one I would choose and which one would be the better obituary. So say one obituary was that of a charmed life, good health, long life, financial wealth, you know, a long list of experiences and great vacations that I had. You know, basically whatever the American dream is, that would be told in obituary one. Then the other obituary would be filled with, like, heartache and struggle. One frowning providence after another after another. But that obituary ends, that in all those things, Christ proved himself time and time again that his love was enough, both to myself and to those who saw the hand of God on me throughout all my heartache. Which is the better obit? Which actually is the one that's the tragic obituary? Which is the one that's the more glorious obituary? Now, we are not people who actively seek out pain and hurt. Like, we don't go around seeking frowning providences to come our way. But if and when they do come, we trust that somehow that not only are they for our good, but we trust and we believe that somehow God is putting his glory on display. And to say it again, that should be more than enough for us. You know, even this morning, for those who are in a hard place right now, and best you can tell, it's not because of sin. Life is just hard. This morning, can I invite you to just cling to verse 3 of our text? Praying, believing that God might display his glory, his incredible works, through you, through this frowning providence. Listen, we can't underestimate how God puts his glory on display through us when we are in the valleys of life. In fact, in the valley, that is where we most clearly see that he is good. And that is where we most clearly see how much we need him. That is most clearly where we see that he is enough. Third, frowning providence are meant to lead us to worship. And here's the deal. At times, it can be tricky to discern, is a struggle that I'm going through, is it on me because of my sin, or is it simply because the hand of God, like what we see in this story? Right? It's not always easy for us to know, to discern. But here's also the deal. In the end, the application for either situation will lead us to the exact same place. The application is to run to Jesus, to worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, this is always our application for everything that we go through in life. good or bad, mountaintop or valley, all points in between, is to worship our Christ with our life. You know, throughout their text, worship, this is front and center. The neighbors in verse 8, the Pharisees throughout the text, the Jews in verse 18 of our text, the parents, what do we see in this text? Right, they all rejected the worship of Christ. They all were still in darkness. In the end, they're the ones in verse 24 who were not giving glory to God. They're the ones in verse 28 who were not the true followers. They're the ones in the text who truly were the ones who were blind. Right? They were the ones who were blind by their sin. Verse 41 of our text, because they did not turn and worship Christ. Their guilt or their sin, it remained on them. Right? They rejected the worship of Christ, which, by the way, perhaps is true for some of us here this morning. Like, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. You are refusing to give Jesus your worship. You are still blind in your sin. Your guilt still remains. You are still in darkness. You know, in just a bit, I'm going to be sharing to you what the scriptures refer to as the gospel, or the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And this is a good news that captures our hearts for worship. And as I share this good news, I'm just going to ask you to confess your sin, confess your need to Jesus for Jesus, and run to him in worship. You know, perhaps providentially this morning, this is actually why you're here. That God might wash the blinders off your heart so that you can see Christ. Let's just reread verses 35 through 38, where we see this man and his worship of Christ. 35 through 30, I'm just going to reread this. So Jesus heard that they cast him out, like they kicked this man out of the synagogue. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And the good news that Jesus told him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And this man gave the only response that you can give when you see Christ. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And really, in the end, this is where we most fully see the smiling God in our text on this man. Not just the healing of this man's eyes, but we see the smiling face of God as he healed this man's heart so that he could see Christ and worship Christ. Church, that is where all frowning providences that come our way, whatever they may be, that is where they should drive us, to believe and to worship our Christ. I would say that it's not always going to be easy for us. Right? It's not always easy for us to worship Christ in our challenges and in our sorrows. At times, it's just easy to blame and accuse God when difficulties come our way. Like, we know this is often where our hearts take us. Right? The pain that we're feeling in the moment feels so crippling that we can't even begin to think how God might use this situation to bring about good. Like, we know this is hard. To make matters worse, at times outside voices only escalate or enable these thoughts that we're hearing in our voice, or these thoughts that we're hearing in our heart that lead us from worship. And we'll go back one last time just to the book of Job. The counsel that he received from his wife was just to curse God and die. Throughout this passage, this blind man, we see he's like under intense ridicule, intense questioning, trying to lead him away from the worship of Christ. Once again, the neighbors, like, they doubt what happened. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they basically told him he couldn't be more wrong than looking to Jesus. Like, they even kicked him out of the synagogue, which would have been an incredible shame for this man. His own parents basically tried to tie a millstone around his neck. People on the outside made it worship hard for this man. And by the way, if we were going to like measure the scales of the weight of frowning providence in our text, I'm not sure which is actually heavier. So on the one side, being a blind beggar, blind from birth, and then on the other side, this other frowning providence is being ridiculed by everyone, including your very own parents, because of God's work in your life. Let's not even underestimate how difficult this must have been for this man. for us, a real part of our faith, of walking in the light of Jesus Christ, is to believe that no matter how hard things might be, how painful the thorn in the flesh might feel, how crippling the providential hand you were dealt, how strongly others might oppose you in your worship of Christ, we believe that Jesus is still worth it. We believe that Jesus more than tips the scales, no matter how awful and how tragic the other side of the scale may be. We believe that he's still good. We believe that he can bring good out of any situation. We believe that he will show his glory. We believe that he is always, always worthy of our worship. And we believe this because this is what our text is teaching us. We believe this is what the scriptures as a whole, this is what they're teaching us. That God always brings about good for his people. And the ultimate good, the ultimate joy is us worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Which leads to the last thing I wanted for us to consider this morning. Parting providence, this is at the heart of the gospel. Like we are hanging our entire faith that is through the wooden cross of Christ, which would have been the most painful and most difficult of all frowning providences. Through the cross is where we most fully see the glory of God put on display. We believe that through the resurrection of the dead on the third day, that is where we most clearly see the smiling face of our God. And as you know, after the story took place of this blind man here, it's not like the Pharisees eventually took a step back and reevaluated the frustration and the anger that they had towards Jesus. You don't think, go to their Old Testament scrolls, let's just double check here, just to see exactly what did Moses teach. And maybe they're wrong. Maybe Jesus actually was the Christ, and that this healing was indeed in line with the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah to come. We know they didn't do that. Rather, they just got angrier and angrier at Jesus, to the point that they had complete and full hatred towards Christ, towards his message. So in a very wicked and diabolical plan, they bought off one of the followers of Jesus who betrayed Christ with a kiss. And he was handed over to the authorities, where Jesus was put through the most unfair, unjust trials in all of human history. Where through this unjust child, Jesus was beaten, whipped, spit upon, ridiculed, mocked. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. Even though he was innocent, he was sentenced to die on a cross, where he had nails driven through his hands and feet as he was led away like a spotless lamb to the slaughter. And as Jesus hung on the cross, not only did he endure all of the unjust anger of mankind, he also endured all of the just wrath of a holy God and the anger that God has over sin. Because on the cross, Christ became sin for us to take on the judgment that we earned on himself, so that by faith in him, we might go free. If there was ever a frowning providence, it's the scene here. It's the cross of Christ. And there is no rival. There is nothing that comes close to this. Yet, as we know, what we believe, what we cling to. I'll say it again. When we looked at the cross and the tomb that Jesus left empty, when he rose again on the third day, listen, that's where we see the smile of God. Because when we looked at the cross and the empty tomb, that's where we find healing and forgiveness, and grace, and hope. That is where we most clearly see that God is full of love and mercy. That is where we see that he is good and kind. Church, let your frowning providence, whatever it may be, whether it's a frowning providence of a lack of health, like the man in our text had, maybe it's a real financial struggle. Maybe it's a difficulty in parenting or a disappointment to where you are in life. Or maybe it's even related to levels of suffering for being a Christian, for being a Christ follower, whatever it may be. Let that frowning providence take you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that frowning providence remind you that in the story of the gospel, that when we see Jesus, we see a good and faithful high priest who can sympathize with us in every weakness. He knows the pain. He knows the difficulty of frowning providences. You can trust him. He is there and he is near to the brokenhearted. Let your frowning providence take you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let it remind you that through frowning providences, God deals with our sin. Now, as I say that in the context of our text, I'm not referring to specific sin, but sin in general. Frowning providence, they have a way of chipping away at our pride, our self-righteousness, our anger. Frowning providence has a way of just helping release whatever sin that clings so closely to our hearts and causing us to more tightly cling to Christ. There's the great John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote, "I've often seen that the afflicted are always the best sort of Christians." There's a song that simply sings that it's in the valley where I become more like Christ. Frowning providence has a way of making us a more holy, thus a more happy people as God deals with sin. Let your frowning providence take you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let the resurrection of Christ remind you that because he lives, because he promises return, the promise is that he is making us a new and better home. John even tells us he's preparing for that home for us right now. And in this new and better home that awaits, frowning providences will no longer be our reality. In the new and better home that Christ is preparing for his people, all we will know, all we experience, is the smile of his steadfast love as he dries every tear from our eyes. Let your frowning providence cause you to long for that day to come. Church, when frowning providences come our way, and they will, may they take us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we take heart and have hope that if he can bring such good out of the greatest frowning providence of all time, the death of his son, he can bring about good for his glory in our frowning providence as well. Have hope. Your frowning providence, when they come your way, they do not come to you in vain. Have hope. They have a greater purpose, even if they're not always clear to us. In fact, this truth of hope, God bringing about good through frowning providence, this is what we see throughout the entire scriptures. This week, I was just thinking about the story of like Joseph and David and Ruth and Naomi, the prophets, and Paul and Peter, and even our author John. Right? They all suffered through difficult, frowning providence. But because of the death and resurrection of our Lord, none of their suffering was in vain. Nor is yours, dear Christian. Red Village Church, when frowning providence come our way, and you keep saying that they will, may we use them to take our hearts to the gospel, to help us to better see that in the end, the wooden cross and the empty tomb, they truly do mean everything. May we believe this reality in our heart. May we share this reality to all of those who will hear. Let's pray. God, help us to trust in Christ. Help us to believe that he is good in all things. God, I pray this morning you'd help us to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. God, help us to cling to Christ, to see him as better and more glorious. God, help us to be a people, a church who is faithful to you, even in their darkest days, even in the most difficult frowning providences. God, we want our church to make much of Christ. Would you please do that? In his name we pray. Amen.